Bless your heart, brother. We pray for you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a fearful and sobering thought to know that we have the very words of God, your words, unfolded and opened in our laps and in our hands. And to realize of the personal responsibility that we're to believe them and of that which we are to do with them. And I beg you, dear God, that this morning that you will give us a full appreciation of that responsibility and give us a learning. And give us the power and the desire to speak it, to preach it, and to read it. Because it is you speaking through us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Last Sunday, in our Sunday school class, Brother Roger brought out and reminded us of the old adage that goes like this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That adage has been around for a long time. I remember back in probably 1975, when I was in Thailand, I heard that expression for the first time, and I liked it. And I quoted it many times, and I was quite proud of that thing. And then it wasn't too long after that when my dad said, "Son, that's not the way that you need to say that." And my dad told me that it goes like this: God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. I want to speak this morning using the title of my outline, "Forever Thy Word is Settled in Heaven." Forever Thy Word is Settled in Heaven. This morning, again, as we were listening in our Sunday school class, that someone, maybe even Brother Roger again, brought out that verse over there in John chapter 14 where our Lord said, "I go and prepare a place for you." And I love that next expression when our Lord says, "And if it were not so, I would have told you." Every word of God is true. Every word of God is fact. God is going to fulfill every word that He has ever spoken. And in fact, Jesus Christ said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And our Lord also reminded us as well of the jot and tittle, which is an interesting study, which we will not go into this morning. But if you're not familiar with the jot and tittle, you need to read it up. Because our every syllable and every word of God and every letter and every crossing of the T and every dotting of the I and every period, God has and will fulfill. So with that in mind, let's go to Psalm 119, and I want to read a few verses here, and I want to begin with verse number 89. Verse number 89 reads, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth. That word established means that God has set the earth. He has fixed it. He has secured the earth under His authority and decree. Thou hast established the earth and it abides, or it continues and remains steadfast. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. Now an ordinance is a lawful command that demands obedience. And so they continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine afflictions. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened or revived me or brought me to life. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Let me give you a few words of introduction this morning. God is eternal. In Isaiah chapter 57, God describes Himself thus: the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. God is not dormant out there in eternity. God is active. Over there on a county road here in Tyler, I inhabit a house. Whenever I am in that house, I am actively doing things in that house. I'm living there, I'm eating there, I'm sleeping there. I'm doing things in that house. And God Himself says that He is the high and lofty one and that He inhabits eternity. The psalmist agreed with that in Psalm chapter 90. He writes, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, meaning eternity past, even from everlasting to everlasting, meaning eternity future, thou art God. Man cannot determine God's eternal existence. I have lived some 67 years old and I can't even determine my own existence. Oftentimes, whenever I am reminded of something that happened years ago, that I use the expression it happened in another lifetime because it seems so far away and so removed that it's almost as if it is a wisp and a figment. And yet God inhabits eternity. We cannot determine God's eternal existence. Job in chapter 36, Elihu said this. Now, by the way, you be careful that you do not interpret everything that Elihu says as the gospel truth. But once in a while, even an heretic can come up with something truthful. And Elihu came up with this concerning God, and it's the truth. Behold, Elihu says, God is great, and we know Him not. Meaning we cannot fully comprehend Him. We know Him not, neither can the number of His years be searched out. We can never fully comprehend God. Therefore, if God is eternal, then all that pertains to God is eternal, including His very words. The psalmist writes in verse number 89, which we have read, he writes this of God's word, forever. That word forever means man cannot change nor alter God's word. It is anchored and made sure. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word, the expression there, O Lord, means that God's, that is the expression that is representative of God's incommunicable name. By the way, I do not believe that we really know what God's name is. And so we come up with the word Lord, and when it is, at least in the King James translation, when you see it with all capital letters, that it is in fact referencing and describing the eternal self-existing one. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It stands firm. It does not change because it is settled in heaven. And what is settled in heaven will always directly impact upon the earth and upon you and me. God will do all that He says He will do. I like what He said in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse number 25. The Lord says this to rebellious Israel. He says, I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall not be prolonged. I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Can we bring that into our own generation and into our own culture and into our own nation? I wish that a lot of politicians would shut up and listen to what the Lord says. And in fact, I wish that a lot of preachers would shut up and listen to what the Lord says. Here's main point number one. God's word is forever settled because God is faithful to His word. I like to think that I'm faithful to my word. If I say something, I want to do it. But because I am finite, I have said a lot of things that I have not been able to accomplish. With my greatest apologies to those whom I said them to, God has never apologized to me for breaking His word. God will never apologize to me or to you for breaking His word, because God is always faithful to His word. Time cannot diminish God's faithfulness, nor time will diminish God's word. Look in verse number 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. The psalmist wrote this many centuries ago. And it still remains just as true and applies to me and to you as it did to him. God has not grown old. God has not grown feeble. God has not lost His voice nor His power. He is faithful unto all generations. And the same God that was faithful unto the psalmist is also the same God that is faithful to you and to me. God is forever true. He is forever trustworthy. He is forever firm. He is forever steadfast. What God said in the past still applies today and forever. God is immutable, meaning God is unchangeable. I find it hard to change people's minds. I find it impossible to change God's mind. Glory be to God. Because God would become flawed. He listened to me. Malachi chapter 3, God Himself says, I am the Lord. I change not. Listen to what Jehovah God said through Balak in Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Balak went to pronounce a curse upon Israel. But Balak also confessed too that God's going to use my mouth, and God did that. And what Balak said about God is absolutely stands true to even today. James agreed. James chapter 1, James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, meaning God does not change, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow, meaning there is not the slightest hint of turning with God. The Hebrew writer agrees as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, he writes, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Can I give you a little Greek lesson this morning? That expression, Jesus Christ the same. That word same in the English translates from the Greek third person personal pronoun, autos. And autos translates in the New Testament into the personal pronoun him 1,952 times. Into the third person personal pronoun his 1,084 times. Into the third person personal pronoun he 253 times. Into the third person personal pronoun himself 58 times. Literally, we could read that verse, Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The earth obediently continues in harmony with God's Word. And you know why? Because Jesus Christ, or God in the person of Jesus Christ, created the world, therefore all the worlds are by Him and for Him and through Him. All things consist. Consist meaning they are held together. If our Lord removed His hand from this earth, it would crumble into dust and fly out through space. In verse number 91, we read this expression, they, meaning the heaven and the earth, continue this day according to thine ordinances, according to God's divine words that forces obedience upon the earth and the heavens. For they, the heavens and the earth, are thy servants. Some years ago, I learned another lesson too. There is no such things as the laws of nature. They are all God's laws that governs nature. Listen to what the Lord says to the post in His post-flood promise in Genesis chapter 8. Speaking of the earth and the heavens and their continuing because of God's Word, God says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, I don't care what AOC says, I'm not going to put any worth into what she says that the world is going to come to an end in 12 years. Creation's endurance illustrates the eternality of God and also of God's Word. Look in verse number 90. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. Our Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So number one, God's word is settled forever because God is faithful to his word. Number two, God's word is settled forever because through his word, the Lord gives life. We find that in verses number 92 and 93. Miserable trouble awaits all who reject God's word. Verse number 92 says this, unless thy law had been my delights. I like that word delights, but let's not add some of the modern definitions to it. That word delight means spiritual encouragement, spiritual uplifting. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished, meaning suffered destruction, in my afflictions. Have you ever been afflicted? Have you ever been sick? Have you ever been nigh and near death? I remember laying in an ICU bed one time, and the only solace that I got, the only consolation that I got, was God's words and my meditations upon them. Unless thy law had been my delights, I would have perished in my afflictions. Proverbs chapter 13 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's unpleasant. It's difficult. It implies that it's perpetual, it's ever-flowing, and it is permanent. Again, the psalmist agrees in Psalm chapter 1, he says, the way of the ungodly shall perish. That expression, shall perish, in that verse is an imperfect verb. The process never achieves completion because they are condemned already. And in eternity, they are still in that shape. Because in Revelation chapter 22, their internal condition is described as, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. That word still, we could interpret as yet. Yet. It is a continuous, never-ending, ever-increasing condition. But on the contrast of that, God's Word enriches our present life and our present living. Look in verse number 92. Unless thy law had been my delight. I believe here that the psalmist is comparing his present life with that before he knew God's Word. I mentioned to someone this morning how that I fully cannot really appreciate how someone can wake up on a Sunday morning and not have the driven desire to be in the house of God and to hear our Sunday school teachers teaching to us and to encourage us with God's Word. And to listen to our pastor as he preaches unto us that which God has spoken to him throughout the week. How is it that someone can live without the delights on a daily basis of immersing themselves in God's Word? The godly immerse themselves in God's Word. Look in Psalm chapter 1, verse number 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate upon it day and night. That word meditate does not mean just a passing thought. It means to think of that thing and to chew on it and to move it around within your brain like we would something sweet in our mouths, and to and to live by it and to consume it and to make it exude through our very spiritual pores as we live throughout the day. His delight is in the law of the Lord. God compares the godly as a flourishing tree in Psalm chapter 1 again. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. We do that because it is, God's Word is settled in heaven, because through God's Word, you and I have life as a gift of God. God gives eternal life through His Word. In verse number 93 again, we read, with them, meaning the precepts, thou hast quickened me. There are many mornings whenever I wake up and maybe something was going on through the night that troubled me, that robbed me of my sleep. Wake up uneasy. Wake up in a bad mood. And go to my study and sit down and open up God's precious and holy Word. And it's more than just icing on the cake. It is the cake itself. So, God's Word is not only settled because God, through His Word, gives life, but our third point is this: God's Word is forever settled because God's Word reveals our salvation. I'm thankful that I have God's precious and holy Word. I'm thankful that there is given to me more than just nature and the changing of the season that impresses upon me that there is something or someone out there that is bigger than I that brings all of this about. I can know of God, or at least His existence, but through God's precious and holy Word, I have an intimate relationship with God. Because God speaks to me through His Word, and I speak to Him through my prayers. Let's look at verses number 94 and number 95. First of all, God's settled Word reveals and guarantees our godly heritage. I love these three little words in verse number 94. I am thine. Can we paraphrase those three words correctly by saying this? I am yours. In the modern vernacular, I belong to you. You own me. I am not my own. I am yours. I am thine. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, he that is of God hears God's words. And thankfully, there's not only judgment and condemnation in God's Word, but there's also forgiveness, salvation, and grace, and mercy, compassion, and love in God's words. Because I am thine. God's settled Word saves the elect. In verse number 94 again, the psalmist writes, save me. This is a cry, possibly out of despair to some degree, but it is also a cry that is firmly rooted and grounded upon trust. Because God said it. Therefore I cry out, Lord, save me. God uses His Word to save us. It is the Spirit that quickens Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This past week, I was writing my commentary on 2 Timothy chapter 1. I ran across this verse. I thought it appropriate to include it here as well. Paul was persuaded that God's word contained and held and enforced salvation. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Our obedience to God's settled word encourages us during adversity. Where would you and I be? Where will you and I be? One day, when the persecutor does come, and by the way, you and I, most of us, are young enough to where we're going to suffer persecution in our nation and in our land from our own government because they hate and they despise Jesus Christ and all things godly. Where are you going to be if you do not have the Word of God to stand on in that day? Our obedience to God's settled Word encourages us during adversity. Verse number 95 reads, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy precepts. That word consider again means more than just a passing thought. It means that he's going to understand them, rely upon them, trust them through the meditations of his heart and of his mind. Our Lord was one who knew of adversity. Our Lord was one who knew of the wicked that waited for him. In Matthew chapter 27, here's what the Bible says about the soldiers at the crucifixion. Sitting down, they watched him there. Then in Matthew chapter 27 again, we can read of Pilate saying this to the Pharisees, you have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. Meaning the tomb. I can imagine that up to this time, Pilate had had a gutful of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. And I can just hear the deep mockery and the sneer on his face as he says, you have a watch. Go and make his tomb just as sure as you can. And as we have studied the past couple of Sundays in our Bible study class, that our Lord was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And after 3 days and three nights, he victoriously came about because a squadron and a platoon and whatever other military word that you can come up with that describes a group of warriors could never hold our Lord in his tomb and could never make it sure. And with those very words gives me great delight and enjoyment and pleasure in my own adversities. In Luke chapter 24, we can read of the disciples as they rehearsed our Lord's words at his empty sepulcher. When they remembered that our Lord had said to them, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did. They were literally looking at the proof of the empty tomb to prove that Jesus Christ rose again. And you know what the Bible says about the disciples? Well, you and I need to adopt the very same words. Here's what the Bible says. They remembered his words. Listen, church, you cannot remember God's words unless you've read them beforehand. Can I close with just a couple of thoughts? We have been speaking about how that God's word is settled in heaven. If God's word is settled in heaven, then outside of God's word must be very unsettled. There is no settlement, no satisfaction, no joy, no pleasure, no contentment in my heart and in my mind and in my very life and existence. I do not have God's word to stand on. In verse number 96, we read that verse. It says this, I have seen an end, meaning the ultimate and irrevocable demise. I have seen an end of all perfection. Obviously, this perfection is from perfection from the human perspective. All human perspectives or all human perfections are vain and temporary. Many have attributed the 119th Psalm to David. I don't know if David wrote it, but let's just say that he did just to make a point. If David wrote 119th Psalm, and he writes verse number 96, which says, I have seen an end of all perfection. I wonder if maybe Goliath might have crossed through his thoughts as he wrote this, because Goliath was the embodiment of perfection to the Philistine warrior. Goliath was unbeatable. Goliath was huge, not only in size, but also in reputation. Goliath could have backed up everything that he said, had he said it to an ordinary person, and had he said it to an ordinary person who worshiped and served an ordinary God. But no, when he insulted David, he was in fact insulting David's God. That was the point of all of that tripe that he said. And David says, okay. He just reached into his pocket, poured out a little stone, stuck it in a sling, and smote Goliath right there. That was the end of it. Let me tell you something, church. Perfection in your sense and in my sense and from the way that you and I gauge and measure perfection is not perfection. David says, or the psalmist says, I have seen the end or the demise of all perfection. And so when it comes to God's word, I am amazed at the number of people who believe that they can improve on God's word. Let's rephrase that just a little bit. Let's tweak it just a little bit. God will be honored. He'll like that. We're going to make it better than the way God said it. And that's what we do. You know what God's word says in Proverbs chapter 24? Meddle not with them that are given to change. God's word alone is forever. It is settled in heaven. I like verse number 96, the latter part of it. I don't understand it. If some of you theologians out there can school me on this, I'm your willing student. But it says this, thy commandment is exceeding broad. We have all of God's Word that God intends to give us. We can't change it. We can't add to it. We can't take anything from it. None of this has grown old-fashioned and is no longer useful. All of it is still just as enforceable as it was whenever it was written throughout the centuries. And yet, the words of my Father come ringing into my ear over and over again. My father was a spiritual giant. I would look at my father and stand in awe. I would listen to my father preach and realize and think that I was in the very presence of one like Apostle Paul and of Stephen who preached and of Peter. Stand and listen to my father preach and other men like him. And my father would tell me, son, the more I read and study the Word of God, the more ignorant I realize that I am of all that it holds and of all of its lessons. I've been an avid student of God's precious and holy Word since He saved me back in 1974. And I realized just how ignorant and how finite and how small that I am whenever I realize the vastness and the broadness of God's Word. I read something ever so often. I know I've read it 1,000 times, and I read that thing as if I've seen it for the very first time. And it's as if God swoons upon me. And I stand in awe. And I push back from my desk and I think about that, ponder it, meditate upon it, go back and read it again. How sweet and how delightful the Word of God is, because forever it is settled in heaven. I call you pastor.
Let's stand.